Okay, last week we looked at Enoch, and we focused on the testimony that he received by faith. And what was that testimony that he received? That he did what? He pleased God. In verse 5, we saw that quite clearly. And we talked about the fact that this pleasing God is synonymous with what when we look back at Genesis? It didn't say that Enoch specifically pleased God in Genesis. It said that he what? Walked with God. And as we looked at, we saw that as we looked at the account of Genesis 5, that Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5:22. And we talked about what walking with God means in Scripture, that it is, in essence, to please God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So you see, even in Thessalonians, Paul connects the idea of walking and pleasing God together, that they are one in the same. Colossians 1:9 through 14 says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? He tells us, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord," connected to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here he's describing what it means to walk with God, what it means to please Him. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So here, again, we see evidence that walking with the Lord is connected necessarily to pleasing Him in all respects. And the Scripture is very good about highlighting and outlining for us what it means to walk with the Lord, what it means to please Him. We have seen how Enoch walked with God, that this walking with God pleased God. And the writer of Hebrews is highlighting that Enoch pleased God by what? Faith. Faith. That's how he did it. Because, and we go on into the next verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith," again, remember, faith is the focus here. Faith is the main thesis topic. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him," that is God, "for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And if you have another version, I've been studying out of the New King James Version, it says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we left off where Scripture tells us that in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that faith is the only way to please God. It is necessary. It's not an option. And as we saw last week, it's impossible. That's what the Scripture says. It's impossible to please God without faith. And again, the writer previously cited Habakkuk in Hebrews 10:38, just the chapter before. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." There's that idea of pleasing God. If you don't have the faith, my soul has no pleasure in you. And we saw that Scripture answers the question, why? Okay, that's what we're getting into. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? And we're given two reasons, which also describe the nature of what faith is. He who comes to God, he who dares to approach Him and find acceptance by Him. And remember, that's what the Hebrew people wanted. That's what all men want, whether they know it or not, is that they must believe two things. And we were getting into that. They must, I mean, this is not an option, this is a necessity. They must believe that God is, believe that He is, I didn't write up the next one, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, or those who diligently seek Him. And these are two requirements to pleasing God. These are two requirements of approaching Him and finding acceptance. And they are two requirements of faith. We must look at them carefully, as I said last week, to determine and test ourselves to see if we have true saving faith. Do we believe that God is? Do we believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him? And we were getting into that he that comes to God, he who would please God, must believe that He is. And again, remember, true saving faith is always built upon what? The Word of God, okay? That's why it's faith, because God said it. You believe it. That's what faith must be grounded on. And here we see the first step of true faith, pleasing God, a faith that allows the one far off to draw near, is to believe that God is. Not that He was, not that He will be, but He is. And we asked the question, what does it mean to believe that He is? And again, we highlighted that as we looked in the back, as we looked at what we studied previously, millions of people believe that there is a God, right? Cain believed that there was a God, okay? But did he have faith that pleased God? No. So we talked about how this must mean more than believing that God exists. We talked about who God is, how He is revealed in creation. Remember we talked about that? We looked at Romans 1, 16 through 32, that what may be known of God is manifest in them, that is, in people, for God has shown it to them. We looked at Romans 2, verses 12 through 16, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Highlight that section. We looked at Acts 14, where Paul, when he's speaking to unbelievers, he even highlights, or the pagans, he even highlights, you know, look at the world around you. It's evident. It shows that there is a God, that He is. We talked about who He is revealed in the law and the prophets, that He is the I Am. And to tell, highlighted that to tell a Jewish person that God requires that they believe that He is would be very familiar to them from Scripture. We talked about how even God's words to Abraham, He made many I Am statements. And God made many I Am statements to Jacob, renewing that covenant promise that He made to Abraham. We went over those. Again, God's word to Moses, His self-proclaimed name to the people of Israel. When Moses says, hey, when the people ask me, who is this God that's sending me, what should I tell them? And what is His answer? Tell them I Am. And that's who He is. We looked at Exodus 3 for that a little bit. The Jewish person knew that God didn't stop there. God's law revealed who He is. And we went over that as well. Remember how we talked about how His law, His ordinances, were always or often attached to an I Am statement. And we looked at, do not worship idols. Why don't they worship? Shouldn't they worship idols? What does God say about Himself? Yeah, do not worship idols. I am a jealous God. Return a neighbor's garment taken in pledge before night, because if they cry out, I will hear it. Why? Because I am gracious. Keep the Sabbath that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So His law reveals who He is to the people. This would be very familiar to the Jewish hearers. Even the simple things like dietary laws that we don't even think about, afterwards He says, I am the Lord. Be holy. Why? For I am holy. Be separate. And finally, Scripture is the revelation of who God is. It's filled with He is statements. If you even look at the Psalms, you can't read very many Psalms without running into numerous He is statements about who the Lord is. Finally, we looked at not only is He is revealed in creation, He's revealed in the law and the prophets, but finally, ultimately, and most completely, we talked about how He is revealed in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the I Am. We looked at John 8 where He said that. And the writer of Hebrews has been making this point from the very beginning. We looked again at Hebrews chapter 1 to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He's the express image of God's person. So those that have faith in God's word believe in Jesus Christ. So the point we made there is to believe that He is to believe that God is who He says He is, to believe, trust, and rely on His word about Himself. And what is His final word about Himself? Jesus Christ. All right? This is the faith. This is faith because we can't see God. You cannot see Jesus Christ, yet we live as if we do see Him. And we'll talk more about that. But here's another application point. As I went back to restudy, it's like I did another study on this, so we're not going to move too deep, unfortunately. So I shouldn't say unfortunately, because that implies that there's fortune. Anyway, To acknowledge who he is ultimately to acknowledge something else that I think that we need to highlight. It's to acknowledge that he is master. And if you acknowledge that he is master, then what else are you acknowledging? That you're not, that you're a servant. But on top of that, I don't even like the word servant. You're a slave, okay? Slave makes it even more clear. Galatians 1, 9 through 10 says, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I am still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Okay, so here's this idea of pleasing, walking with God, pleasing God. And that's what we've been talking about. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here, the writer says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And the Greek word translated here as bondservant means, and may be better translated, slave. And the New Testament is filled with this word, and we don't have time to go through all the places where it's shown. But in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. In Luke 7, we have the story about the centurion. He was concerned about what? His slave. His slave was sick, and he asked Jesus Christ to heal him. The word that's used there is slave. Many parables throughout Luke 12, Luke 14, Luke 15, Luke 17, Luke 19. I mean, you could go through the many parables about the slave. We are slaves. And the Jewish person knew that they were a slave of God. When Mary heard the message of the angel telling her that she was going to bear the Savior, what was her response? She said, "Behold, the," what? "The bond slave, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word," Luke 1. What about another good Jewish person who was steeped in the law and the prophets? Simeon, described in Scripture as righteous and devout, as someone, the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's what it says about Simeon. When he saw the Christ child, what did he do? He immediately took the Christ child in his arms and embraced him and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant, your slave, to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." In Acts 2, 14 through 21, Peter quotes Joel, another person that the Jewish people would be familiar with. "Even on my bond slaves," my slaves, "both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what I want to highlight this idea that the concept of being a slave to God would not be foreign to the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, and should not be foreign to us. It is impossible to please God without faith. Scripture is very clear about that. The man or woman with true saving faith that is pleasing to God believes that God is the master. And if he is the master, then we also believe that we are the slaves. We owe God all glory. We owe God all laud and all honor. And we do not give it, do we? We steal it to ourselves. We try to glorify ourselves so often. And that is the ultimate, that is the original sin, the pride in our hearts. We should love the Lord. We're called and commanded to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Why? Because God's some prima donna in the sky and must have... No. Because the love is due him. It's owed to him. He is the master of all, and that never changes. Whether we have saving faith or not, God is master of all. And man's rebellion doesn't change that. The difference is that the one with true and saving faith acknowledges him as master. The one without true and saving faith has taken on a new master. He rejects the actual master and calls the devil his master. And even our obedience to him is of no profit. This is so humbling. It's our duty as slaves. In Luke 17, the Lord tells... Let's turn there. Turn to Luke 17. In Luke 17, the Lord is telling his disciples about the high standard that they're called to. And the disciples' response is the same as our response, as any man's response. And they're just kind of like taken back. They're like, Lord, increase our faith. That's what they say in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And what does the Lord reply? So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant or slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant, or the same word, slave, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants or slaves. We have done what was our duty to do. So, as slaves, to obey, we always go around and think we're so great when we obey. Look, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. You're unprofitable. You have no profit in and of yourselves. And Scripture highlights to us that we all present ourselves as slaves to something. Those that have true faith, again, present themselves as slaves to God. They believe that He is Master. And again, because they present themselves because that's what they believe in their heart. Romans 6. Helps if I turn the right way. Romans 6, verses 16 through 32 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If we looked over at Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus highlights this as well, this idea of two masters, of setting yourself in slavery to one or the other. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 23 says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave, God's slave, righteousness slave. They're all one and the same. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, my question to you this morning, as you ponder this idea of being a slave, of acknowledging who God is, and He is Master, He is Lord of all, my question to you is that is what is a slave concerned with? You can answer. What? That's the one thing a slave is concerned with, the will of his master. Does a slave worry about where his next meal is coming from? No. Does a slave have concern about his own goals, his own plans, his own comforts? Does he? No. Absolutely not. Why? Because you know what? The master takes care of that. He's told me to do this. He provides for me this. This is my job to do. I please him. The master takes care of all that. He's going to tell me what I'm going to do tomorrow. He's going to tell me what my plans are. He provides. We have a good master that provides for us. The man or woman of faith seeks to please their master, Jesus Christ, in all things, and to trust him to supply all their needs. I was just in Matthew 6, but let me turn back there. Matthew 6. It makes it simplifies our life, doesn't it? It makes things so much more simple. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, this is Christ speaking. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But what should we do? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The man or woman with true saving faith, if you want to walk with God, if you want to please God, that's all you have to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Do you have to take care of your children? Do you have to go to work? Of course. Of course you have to do those things. And I'm not saying that this means that we all go out tomorrow and quit our jobs and become full-time missionaries in Africa. And that's not what the Lord is requiring us to do. He's requiring us to seek him first in your job, in getting up and taking care of your children, in getting up and making meals and in dealing with difficult people. That's walking with God, is communicating him with him daily and submitting to him in everything that you set your hand to do or set your mind to think upon. Even more amazing thing is that, yes, those with true and saving faith always believe that God is master, Jesus Christ is Lord, that they are slaves. It is our duty to obey him. And if we do, even then we are unprofitable servants. But the man or woman with true saving faith believes something else. Not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is different than just being a slave to a master. In Jesus Christ, the slave becomes a what? A son. And if a son, you are an inheritor. You are a fellow heir of the riches of the Father. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, says this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He that comes to God, he that would find acceptance by God, that would please him, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We talked about it's clear that the source of this reward is God. We talked about how a reward's greatness or importance or value is tied to the source of that reward, how the goodness of the source and the greatness of the source determines the value of the reward that is received. But again, here Scripture tells us that the man or woman of faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we acknowledge that there is none greater than God. There is none that is more good than God. Therefore, there is no reward that is better. And here we read that God, the maker and sustainer of all things, again, the holy and infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God, would not only condescend to even turn his eyes and acknowledge a speck of a wretch as you or me, not only look upon us wicked, rebellious, but he would lavish his love upon us in laying down his own life, taking our sin upon his shoulders, wrapping us in his righteousness, and adopting us into his own family. and heirs, who reap a great reward, a reward only received by who? Who receives this reward? Those who seek Him. Those that diligently seek Him. He who is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him and approach Him in the way that He has ordained. And what is that way that He has ordained to approach Him? Huh? By faith in Jesus Christ. Main questions I'm going to ask you as we go through Hebrews, the probable answers are Jesus Christ or faith. I'll give them to you now. The substance of the reward, we talk, what is that reward? And we talked about the fact that we discussed, what have we lost? We've lost relationship with God. We're under the curse of sin. We lost life. What do we desire? To be able to approach, to be forgiven, to be made righteous, to be reconciled with God. We desire life. And our great reward, we stated, was found in the rewarder. And again, we highlighted that this was the case from the beginning, that even God said to Abram in Genesis 15, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." We talked about the reality that is revealed in Jesus Christ, that our great reward is found in Him, that when we want a way, we want truth, we want life, and He says that Himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." If you have Christ, you have all that you desire. We looked at Ephesians 1, that in Ephesians 1 we saw Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus Christ we may be holy and without blame before God. That is to be blameless. We're going to talk about how Noah was blameless. In Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ we have obtained an inheritance. And again, the reward is to be found in the rewarder. To have true and saving faith in Jesus Christ is to be found in Him. It is to partake of Him and to partake in the inheritance that is due to Him, that is Jesus Christ. We get to partake of that. Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." In 1 Corinthians... 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, it says this, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are for the believer's blessing and for God's glory." This is a great reward. And I think we were getting into who is the subject of that reward. The question, who is rewarded? What does Scripture tell us who is rewarded? Those that are rewarded by God are those that do what? They diligently seek Him. They seek Him. The Greek word here for seek is exateo, which means to search for it. It also means to require or to demand. It can mean a careful searching. We can look at some scriptures to highlight that. Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 49 through 51 says this. "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be," here's that word, "required of this generation, from the blood of Abel," who we've talked about, "to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be," same word, "required of this generation." In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, it is meaning a careful searching. But the call to seek the Lord is a constant call of the law and the prophets. Again, this is not something that would be unfamiliar to the audience that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Well, let's go through some of the other scriptures. Deuteronomy 12:5, "You shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name, there for His dwelling. There you shall come." 1 Chronicles 16 through 11. "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. This was something they were ordered to continually do. Again, something that would not be unfamiliar to these hearers. 1 Chronicles 22:19, now set your heart and your soul to seek your God. 1 Chronicles 28:8, so now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. Why? So that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. It says of King Rehoboam, he did evil. Why? Because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Azariah, the son of Oded, he went out to meet Asa, said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. This was common knowledge. Okay? Let's see. They even entered into covenants to do this. 2 Chronicles 15, they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They should have all been put to death. Ezra, the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land, this is after they came back from being taken away, to join them, to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate Passover. All those who wanted to seek the Lord complied with his law. The Psalms is filled with seek the Lord statements. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 22:26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Psalm 105, 3-4, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face again continually. Psalm 119, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. There's that idea of walking again. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do know unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And Isaiah 55, the famous passage, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we see that this idea, again, and I know I've highlighted a lot, of seeking is familiar. It's prevalent through Scripture. But I want to highlight again that the word conveys the idea of diligence, a searching out for, a requirement of seeking. And that's, I believe, why the New King James Version says those who diligently seek him, and if you have an NASB, it just says seek him. But that idea is still there. There's a desperation because the man or woman of faith knows what's at stake here. Proverbs 18:10. This verse says, the name of the Lord is a what? A strong tower. And what do the righteous do? They run to it, and they are saved. They run. They flee because they know that the danger that they are fleeing from. They don't saunter to it. They don't get around to it after running a few errands. Look, this is something you drop everything and you run. You flee for safety. Psalm 77:1 through 2 says, my voice rises to God. I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Those that seek the Lord, they cry out. They refuse to be silent, despite their weariness. They're like a crying baby in the night who's only going to be comforted by, thankfully, their mom, not the dad. They're not going to stop crying until the mom comes in. Matthew 13:44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we diligently seek something, there's nothing that you are not willing to give up to obtain that thing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Scripture tells us. I have Proverbs written here. Let me... Psalm Proverbs 2. I believe these are about the surpassing value of wisdom, of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, 4 through 5. If you seek her, this is talking of wisdom, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the heart of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This seeking of the Lord is diligent. It is wearying. But it is, we do it because we're desperate, because we're needy, because we know what's at stake. The faith that pleases God believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And because they believe that, what do? They seek Him. But we have a problem. And that problem is that none of us seek Him. Not even one. The same Greek word here is found in Romans 3:10 through 11, where Paul quotes the psalmist, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God." So how can we believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him if none seek after God? How can we be saved? And the answer goes back to grace. By the grace of God, Isaiah 56, 1 through 3, "I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, follow their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offer sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks." We could put ourselves in this category, couldn't we? Because we were all at one time, if you have true saving faith, you are at one time an enemy of God, rebellious to Him in all your ways. And we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which we've quoted many times in this study, that faith is a what? It's a gift of God. When we are given that gift of faith by the grace of God, we believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We seek Him and we find Him. Left to ourselves, we would not seek Him. What a marvelous truth that is not only possible by God's grace to seek and to find God, but that God's promise is that those who seek Him with all their heart will what? You're going to find Him. David said to Solomon, "If you seek Him, He will let you find Him," speaking of God. "But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." Psalm 58, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth." Proverbs 8, "I love those who love me." This is wisdom. "And those who diligently seek me will find me." Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Let's see what else. Jeremiah, the prophet, "And you will seek me and find me," talking of the Lord God, "when you search for me with all your heart." This was in Deuteronomy. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Again, this is something that would not be unfamiliar to these Jewish hearers. Jesus said, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Those that diligently seek God with all their heart will find Him. And those that find Him diligently seek Him with all their heart. You ask, where is He that I may seek Him? He is Jesus Christ. He is pointed to in the Old Testament. He is revealed in the New Testament. We point back to Him. And those that please God believe He is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Friends, this verse is about investments. And you and I have a choice of two portfolios. The devil's portfolio, the world's portfolio, or God's portfolio in Jesus Christ. And just like any other investor, you've got to look at the CEO of each company. You have to look at those who have invested in each company. And whose hands should you place your life? The devil offers you the finest food this world has to offer, but it will rot in your stomach. God offers the bread of life in Jesus Christ, John 6. And this is food which, what does he say about it? It endures to everlasting life. The world can only give you water that will satisfy for a time, but the Lord offers you what? Living water. By Jesus Christ, and if you would take from Him, you will never thirst again. The devil offers you the riches of this world. But the riches of this world is where the moth and rust destroy. But God's riches are stored where? In heaven. And they are everlasting, and they are in Jesus Christ in Matthew 6. So my question that we need to ponder this morning is, where are you investing your life? Because you only get one. Are you walking with God? Are you pleasing God? And if so, what must you do? You must believe that He is your master. You must believe He is who He has revealed Himself to be. You must believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not an option. And if you truly believe that, what will you do? You're going to seek Him. If you truly believe that, you're going to submit to Him as Master. If you look at what you do for Jesus Christ and you immediately think of what you are giving up, or of what you have left behind, or of what you would rather be doing, that might be a good indication that you don't know Him. That you don't have saving faith. Because if you had saving faith, if we had right thinking, I should say, the true Christian knows that he's got the much better deal. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has the everlasting portion. That the things that he gives up, the things that he sets aside are filthy and rotten and fading away, and he couldn't hold on to them even if he wanted to. I heard a preacher one time talk about how he was a missionary to Peru for so many years, and someone came up to him and said, "Oh, you were such a humble and good man, and you've given up so much for the Lord." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" He couldn't understand it. And the young man was like, "How could you do this?" And he told the young man, "It's because I went to college and I studied banking and investments." And the young man was confused, and he said, "What do you mean you studied in banking and investments?" He's like, "Yeah, I was going to become a lawyer and study, help with investments and trades." And he's like, I don't get it. He's like, "You don't get it, because the investment is in God. That's the one that returns. The other one doesn't return." The world diligently seeks after the satiation of its own lusts. It seeks after power and position, riches, security, you name it, but it always, always, always comes up empty. It has a reward, I'm not going to lie to you, but its reward is immediate, its reward is fleeting, its reward is deceptive, and it's deadly. It will kill you. It's like a delicious poison. It tastes good, but it will kill you. Sin is not a rewarder of those that seek it. The world is not a rewarder of those who seek it. God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And the sin that you and I fall into every day of our lives is us, in essence, saying that God is not who He says He is. God is not the rewarder of those who seek Him. This thing, this sin, this thing that is before me is a rewarder. It's blasphemy. And we believe a lie, just like Eve did. Just like Adam did. We always put them down and think we wouldn't have done that, but we do it every day of our lives. Every hour of every day. And when we are tempted to sin, we must ask and repent and beg that the Lord would bring to our mind His Word, and that we would ask ourselves these questions. God, are You who You say You are? Yes. Is He the rewarder of those who seek Him? Yes. Then I will seek Him. Then I will seek Him. Why do we obey the Lord? Do we obey because it's the right thing to do, because we are pious and humble and it's expected of us? And as I've been studying this, I'm thinking, no, we can say it's for a much more selfish reason. It's the follower of Christ believes and obeys because he believes that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not only a good investment, the one who believes that God is realizes that this is the only investment. There's no other place he can put his life or his work, or his thoughts, or his obedience, and know that he will get any type of return. Everything else is junk. Yeah?
Chris, in the context of what you just said, Psalm 162,
would you read it?
He sort of gives a view into God's part of it, where it is Christ was described as the Lord and the death of the saints. Mm-hmm. That's the time he's going to be the
Exactly, and that's where faith comes in. Because right now, you can't see your reward. But you do see it with the eyes of faith. You see your reward with the eyes of faith. Oh, that we would walk with God, that we would seek Him. That throughout our day, we would bring our tasks, our toil, our worries before the Lord and come to Him just as He is. Don't be afraid to do this. Say, Master, I have to get up now. I have to take care of these screaming children and I'm tired. Master, I have to go to this job and I have to deal with some people who are difficult to deal with. I want to honor and glorify you in that. Lord, will you please help me do that today? Do you think that he's going to dishonor a prayer like that? Absolutely not. He will honor a prayer like that. These are the prayers that he wants. You're praying these in the will of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ's will for you. Of course he will answer that. And after that's done, you move on to the next one. Lord God, that task is done. I have some extra time now. What if we prayed about our extra time? I have some extra time now, Lord. Please show me how you would want me to serve and glorify you in this next hour. Do you think that we would walk over then and flip on the TV? I mean, I feel bad even preaching this to you or saying this to you because I know how lacking I am. Because I've tried it a little bit this week and I ended up not turning on the TV. I ended up like cleaning up something to help out my wife. I'm not saying this to like say I'm such a great person. I'm saying I didn't do it much. And it's hard and it's daily. And that's what it means by walking with God. It's daily. This is pleasing God. This is the life of true saving faith. Believing that God is, he is a good master, he is the loving father of those who put their trust in him, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you believe that, you will do a couple things. You will submit to Jesus Christ, as we talked about, and you will seek Jesus Christ. You will submit, you will seek. And you do it how? Three D's. I just worked out that way. Diligently. It requires work, searching, digging. This, remember, it's not easy. Daily. It's a walk. It's a pattern of your life. And desperately. You do it desperately because you know your great need. And you know how easily you are swayed. And as I read this, I was just reminded that our faith truly is, must be like faith like a child. And I was thinking, how do you describe this? You know, if a child walks through with his father through a dangerous land, the child is safe when he walks hand in hand with his father, isn't he? Trusting him to lead the way, even though he may not know where they're going. Trusting him to protect and provide in the presence of your enemies. And his provision will be to overflowing. Reminds me of Psalm 23. But, I mean, even more, imagine you were walking through a land where there were enemies whose goal was to get you, to attack you. That's the world we're living in. We have an enemy, the devil, who prowls like a lion, seeking to devour us. And we think we can handle him on our own? No, you stay close to the master. You walk with him. You stay tight on him. You cling to him. But as we continue to look at these men and women of old, we can flesh out the questions that we ask of these people, which was based on the definition of faith when we studied verse 1, chapter 11. We were asking of these people, what was the word of God? What was the promise of God to them? What was their hope? In other words, what did they see? What did the world see? And what is the evidence of the insurance of their conviction? What was the result of that? What they did? But we can add these questions. Did they believe that God is? Did they believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? They fit into those previous questions. It's just another way of asking it. And next week we'll get into Noah. We're going to look at what, by faith, Noah, who he was. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what was the word of God or the promise of God to Noah, that he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. What was his conviction of things unseen? Where was his faith? What did he see that the people didn't see, that the world didn't see? Where is the evidence or the assurance of his conviction? That he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And what was the result? We'll talk about that. Hopefully get through Noah next week. Does anybody have any comments or questions before we pray? No? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, when we come before you regarding your scripture, we must first come with repentance, asking for your forgiveness for how often, Father, we have failed and we have sinned and we have not believed that you are who you say you are. We have not submitted to you as our master. Father, we confess our sin of not believing that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. Father, we have sought reward and we have sought comfort from in the arms of other lovers. And Father, that is such sin, and we repent of it and want to turn from it. Father, we ask that you might make us true believers, that you might grant us the gift of true saving faith, that we might truly believe who you are and that we might submit to you in all things. We pray that, Father, we might truly believe that you are the rewarder of those who seek you, that we might walk with you throughout our day, that you might bring this passage to our mind throughout the day, that we might please you in all respects of these men and these women that we are studying. Father, again, we acknowledge we can't do this of our own will. We can't do this of our own strength, of our own power, only of your working in our heart. And we ask that you would do this for the glory of your name, the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sometimes the background I come from is we don't have that concept of God.
It's like how you enjoy giving good things to your children that you know are good
and
for
so
them.
That's so encouraging to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's looking forward to the time when I meet him.
Yes, absolutely.
That also gives values to my lowly position.
Absolutely. And your work now.
Yeah.
Oops, I got to turn this up.
Hey, how are you?